You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
And on that note, I want to welcome Mr. Paul up to the stage, please. Give it up for Paul. He has a wonderful message for us this morning.
Good morning, everybody. I'm really glad to see you here today. Thank you for being troopers. We're in a series called The Passion Week, the week that changed the world, and it literally did do that. And it's been an exciting week or a series of sermons because we're looking at those things that Jesus felt was important. What did he spend his time doing? And we have raised that question with us also. If you knew that you had just a week to live, how would you spend that week? What would be the things that you would prioritize? And so that's the essence of our messages this week, is what are the things that are really important. We're going to begin with reading Scripture together. We have a theme passage for this series from 1 Peter 1, and it is on the screen. So would you stand with me, and we're just going to read this together. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God, because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. Amen. You can sit down. So just by way of review, these are the messages that we've already had. We started with the Sunday of Passion Week. By the way, Passion just refers to the suffering of Christ. So it's the week, Passion Week is the week leading up to his suffering and his crucifixion. So on Sunday of that week, and that was where our series started, it was the day of acclaim, and that's the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem riding on a donkey and offering himself as Messiah to the people. Monday was the day of authority, where he entered the temple and he exerted his authority over the temple area and over the money changers and drove the corrupt money changers out of the temple. Tuesday of that week we call the day of argument, and that's the day when he engaged the religious leaders in the way that they were excluding people from the things of God. And then we're on Wednesday of Passion Week today, and it's called the day of arrangement. That is not the day of arraignment, but it's the day of arrangement. That's kind of an inside joke that I have with Lori Perez. The day of arrangement. And what we're talking about is the arrangement made by Judas to betray Christ. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. And I would like we're going to begin with the story, the basic story. It's in Luke 22. And so we're going to read that. Not in unison, but just follow with me. So Luke 22, 1-6. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. So it's the time when there was an arrangement for a betrayal made. And really, it was a shocking turn of events because this was one of the 12. It was a close friend of Jesus and the 12, an associate. So a complete betrayal by one from the inner circle. Typically on Saturday evenings at 9 o'clock, and I am always doing the same thing at that time, I am watching a television show called 48 Hours. I'm just stuck on it. Does anybody else enjoy that? Okay, a few people here and there. The interesting thing about the show and the setup is that it's real-life mysteries about how a relationship that was once good went bad. It imploded and ended in a homicide. And so the story will follow the leads, and there's denials and evidence that they will portray until they come to the court, and they will follow the court throughout. But it's really shocking how it happens all the time in our country. There are betrayals of people that once were in love and once had a close relationship. It's so hard really to understand how this comes about. But they do 52 shows a year, and it's not, they do some repeats, but most of them are new shows. It's happening all the time, and it's such a shocking, shocking thing to realize that this is happening right here in our country. And so the story of Judas is really a story of a broken relationship. And that's why I have what I have entitled it today. It's the anatomy of a broken relationship. The gospel writers could have excluded it, and all four of them included this story. It really was an embarrassment to them, so it's a fair question. Why would they have included a story that really was embarrassing to them? And I'm going to try to hit that question as we close today as to perhaps why they chose to include the story in the story of the Passion. So the anatomy of a broken relationship. And we're going to look today at how the story with Judas unwinds and try to maybe understand a little bit just why it happened. So first of all, just who was Judas? He was one of the chosen 12 apostles, handpicked by Christ. And so he was part of those that were part of the Jesus band. Not music band, but the followers. And they were a close-knit group. They spent time together. They did everything together for at least 3 years on the earth. And he was fully accepted, fully included in that group. They were close with one another. They were close with Christ. They hung out together all the time. They received Jesus' teaching all together. And Jesus sent the disciples out, including Judas, and they would go out and cast demons out of people, and they laid hands on the sick, and it says that they recovered. And no doubt Judas was right there doing it together with the others. So he's an accepted part of the group, and they are living and doing things together and growing in their relationship with each other during this time. The name Judas, by the way, is very common. Hebrew name, nothing unusual about it. It means literally the praise of God. And there were a lot of Hebrew men that were named Judas. There's another disciple, apostle, in the 12 that was called Judas, the son of James. And the gospel writers called Judas the betrayer, Judas Iscariot, because that was his hometown. So just to distinguish him from the other Judas, they gave him that, they added that to his name. And so when, a little bit later, when some of the disciples, not the 12, but when some of the other disciples were having a hard time with some of the harder teachings of Jesus, and they began to turn away. And this was Peter stepped up, and Jesus said, "Are you also going to turn away?" And he's speaking to all the disciples with Peter. And Peter stepped up and said, "No, Lord, because where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so it's right there at that setting that Jesus turns into the 12, and he says this, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He knew at that time. So I think it's a fair question to ask, was Judas predestined to be the betrayer? Was he predestined to do what he did? And I think the answer to that is no. It was part of Jesus' foreknowledge. It's part of his divine nature. He simply knew what was going to happen, and he detected also in Judas' heart at this time that things were beginning to go that way. And so it was his foreknowledge. But this is the thing, Jesus treated him exactly the same during this time. He didn't start to pull away. He didn't start to cut communication off. He didn't start to treat him any different. Judas is right there with the others, ministering to the people. And then they come to the Last Supper, which is a time of real intimacy, before Jesus went to the cross. And Judas is right there. He's partaking of that intimate time together with the other disciples. And that was the time that Jesus got the towel and knelt down and washed all their feet, including Judas. So he didn't treat him any differently, got down and served him just like the others. And then it's interesting that when Jesus said specifically, one of you is going to betray me, they all looked at each other and nobody had a clue. They didn't suspect Judas. See, he was one of them. There was nothing different about Judas from any of the others. And so it came as a shock when they realized at the end, later on, what had happened. So that's Judas. So it's a good relationship gone bad. And we're going to look a little bit at just why it happened. It's the kind of thing that is not that infrequent among us, is it? It has touched many of our lives. Good relationships that have gone bad, even sometimes to the point of betrayal. Children that will have nothing to do with parents. And we do know of a situation like this, by the way. It happens. It happens also, parents that want nothing to do with one of their children. Or siblings that just cannot talk to each other. It happens surprisingly more than we realize. If you're in that situation today and you have been cut off from someone that was once close to you, just I think you can take comfort in the fact that it happened to Jesus. It was a good relationship, but the person betrayed him. Okay. There's a good example of this in the Old Testament, and that's the story of Joseph. Joseph was betrayed. And just to kind of recount some of those details real briefly, he's out in the field with his brothers, and they absolutely hate him. And so they begin to discuss, what can we do? And the first thing they come up with is, let's kill him. No, let's throw him in a pit. It was a deep well. And then we'll decide what we should do after that. So they throw him down in this pit and leave him there. And then they're discussing what to do. And then a little bit later, there's a caravan of traders coming by. And they say, well, let's not kill him, but let's sell him to those traders. And so that's what they did. They sold him for 20 shekels, which was a lot of money in that day. And they took him off into slavery. So it's a complete betrayal of 10 brothers against the one brother. And so it's really a fair question. Why would they hate him so much? There's a couple of reasons. One is that the father clearly favored Joseph over the other brothers. And so that's a factor. Then also, he just did some really unwise things. He would go around them boasting. He had this arrogant spirit about him. And in a very unwise way, he just acted like a big shot among his brothers. And when I say that, I think of Billy Joel. You had to be a big shot, didn't you? Had to open up your mouth. Sorry for that. But that's what he did. He opened up his mouth too much. And they took offense. So that is when we start getting at why relationships become broken. It's offense. We're offended. People become offended at things. And I think that that is a main reason why so many relationships go bad. One main reason. And so it was with Judas. So let's look at John chapter 12, verses 2 through 8. I'm just going to read that. Judas got offended. It says, so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And there's an emphasis here upon the expensiveness of that ointment that she poured out upon him. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, that's the note that John adds, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, and what you have to understand is going on here is this really is a rebuke. This is directed directly at Judas, and it's a reprimand of a wrong attitude. And so Jesus says specifically to Judas, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. It's a rebuke. And Judas feels that rebuke. And he's angry. Both Matthew and Luke have him, in the way that they record the story, they have him immediately after this incident going out and making the arrangement that we read about in the earlier scripture with the chief priests. And then Luke just specifically says, we read this earlier, Satan entered him. It was right at that time. It was after the offense had happened. Satan entered him. Unresolved offenses often lead to hatred, and then hatred can easily slip into a betrayal. Proverbs 18:19 says this, a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city. And there's just a lot of truth in that. We have a couple of situations in our own extended family where something has happened way in the past, and that offense from way in the past continues to affect the relationships today. They've not completely gotten over it, and it's years, 20 plus years ago, and the relationship is still not right even today. And it happens more often than we realize, and maybe it has happened to you. So offense. Another reason that's very clear as to why Judas did what he did was simply greed. When we have greed, it's an indication of there's something from our past that has brought that about. There's a conflict that we have not resolved in some way, and the result has been greed. Something happened that affected us financially or something of that nature. And so there's an unresolved conflict in Judas's past, and he simply is depicted in the Scripture as someone who had greed. John calls him, in the passage we just read, a thief. And then there's the part about the money bag. So he was the treasurer among the apostolic band. And when they didn't have a regular money source, no one had, you know, a business that he was funding their ministry with. And so no doubt there were people that they ministered to who were the poor people, but they would give something. After Jesus spent time teaching, they would give something, and Judas was the one that kept the funds. Or perhaps someone was healed by Jesus, and in gratitude, he would give something into the common fund. And so if you can think about it, Jesus is stealing that money. Judas, I said, I've got to be very focused. Judas is stealing the money. How audacious of him to do that. Can you imagine him doing that? Stealing from the very people that have been served by Jesus, as well as from the group and from Jesus himself. And so greed is something that can affect our relationships as well. When he first went to the chief priests and made the arrangement to betray Jesus, first question he asked is, what will you give me? And the arrangement was 30 pieces of silver. What will you give me? First thing. And so we know that that was on his mind as he made this arrangement with the chief priests. In the show 48 Hours, they follow evidence and suspects. And one of the contributing factors of evidence often is an insurance policy that has been taken out by one of the suspects in advance of the homicide that person is being accused of. It is surprising and it's shocking how often, and you come to find out, people will do that kind of thing. They will sell out what was once a close family member, perhaps a spouse, for money, and then get ready to collect on it. There's one other possible motivation that Judas had that I have heard, and that's disillusionment with the whole Jesus thing. Because he no doubt was thinking, when Jesus called him and the others, there's going to be a change of regime, a political change, and Jesus is going to be king over a new kingdom here. And we, the apostles, are going to be his leading officers in this new kingdom. And then from that, Jesus starts talking about dying, and it just hit him. This is not what I planned. This is not what I signed up for. An expectation that he had that was not coming about. He probably was thrown off guard as Jesus gets down on his knees and serves all of the disciples, including him, by washing their feet. This is not the kind of deliverer, the kind of king that he was anticipating. So it was an expectation, disillusionment over an expectation in the person that just did not pan out. I think sometimes that can be a broken an issue in a broken relationship as well, where we have their perceived flaws. We have expectations of the person, the relationship, and then they don't meet that expectations, and there's flaws, and as we get closer in the relationship, those flaws begin to develop, and we see them more closely, and we can't get past the flaws and are unwilling to simply extend grace, as we must do in every single relationship. To have a relationship, you've got to extend a lot of grace, and sometimes the flaw will just shine out. So I think that sometimes in broken relationships, that as well has happened. But all of these, I think, were contributing factors as to why Judas did what he did. But there is no justification for a betrayal. Even though these are reasons that we can point to, nothing justifies what he did. So let's go to how Jesus dealt with it. He addressed it. He confronted it. So we're looking at John chapter 13, verses 21 through 30. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter, and the one that was, he says, the one whom Jesus loved, that was no doubt John. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. And what he immediately did was he went to the chief priests and made the final plans for the betrayal. You see it just so, it's directly connected there. And so Jesus addressed the situation. He didn't cover it up. He didn't ignore it. But he basically confronted Judas. Now, no one else, except possibly John, knew it was, because John was right there listening. But Judas knew. Judas knew that Jesus knew. And they had this time of conflict right there between them. But Jesus didn't cut off communication. He didn't do anything different. He just, after that, he went on with the meal. I think that that is an important point. He continued to leave the lines of communication open. Could Jesus have done more to salvage the relationship? I don't think so. I think Judas had it set in his heart at that point what he was going to do. Jesus left everything open, every possibility open. But there comes a point when it's too far gone, and Judas wouldn't turn back. And so after his heart was set here, and the meal is over, he goes to the chief priests. And you know, if you analyze it, probably was pride. That's usually what happens that keeps us from backing down in those situations. Where we've got the opportunity, and Jesus gave him the opportunity, but he would not take it. His heart was set. And he just he continued to treat him the same. That's what really strikes me here. They continued the meal. They continued to have intimate conversation. And it's right after that that Jesus gets down and washes the feet of all the disciples, including Judas. No different. They're all doing the same thing. So I really think there's a lesson here when we've had a broken relationship, following the pattern. Don't cut the person off. Leave the communication open. Don't shut the door yourself. Include them. Treat them the same as you've always treated them. And so let's go to how it ended, and with Judas it ended tragically. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and he hanged himself. When he realized what he'd done, when he started thinking about the consequences, the gravity of everything, he had this load of guilt that suddenly settled in. And so to somehow try to get rid of that guilt, he goes and he throws the money back. He changes his mind, it says. And of course it doesn't work. The guilt is still there. It's heavy upon him. And so to completely silence the guilt, he takes his own life. And so it really is a tragic story, and it ends tragically. But the thing is it could have been different. The story could have ended positively. And so let's go back to when Jesus confronts him, when he addresses the situation there at the Last Supper. He could have responded differently at that time. He could have backed down right then and there. He could have said, "I'm sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. Forgive me." He could have done that. And you know, Jesus would have forgiven him. There would have been no residual negative effects. It would have been done with at that time if his heart at that point would have changed. But pride got in the way. That's what stopped him. So Jesus gave him every opportunity. He could have waited just a few days until Jesus rose from the dead, and that would have been another opportunity then. He could have gone to Jesus and asked forgiveness. He would have been restored. The relationships between him and Jesus and the other disciples would have all been restored, would have been reconciled, and he would have had that great blessing of being with them as the kingdom of God and the life of Jesus was beginning to be manifested with all the disciples. He would have received so much more, but again, pride got in the way. Let me give you a couple of examples of how things, situations where it was different. A broken relationship did end different. So Joseph in the Old Testament, many years after his betrayal by his brothers, they are reunited. And Joseph recognizes them, and any kind of bitterness is absolutely gone, and he's just absolutely ready to forgive. He wants restoration. He wants renewal with his brothers. And the brothers also are at the same place. They're repentant. And they're ready for restoration. And so there's a forgiveness that takes place and restoration and reconciliation. And as a result, there's great blessing that happens in that family that extends on for generations and has continued to go on. Great blessing happened because a betrayal did not stand in the way. Pride did not stand in the way of making things right. So the story ends good with Joseph. And then there's Peter. So right at the same time Judas is making the arrangements to betray, it's right at that same time that Jesus is on trial and Peter denies Jesus three times. Jesus had actually predicted that he was going to do this and told him that, and Peter hadn't believed it at the time, but here it happened. Peter totally, fear gripped him. He betrays Jesus, and there's a rooster that crows, and that's what Jesus had said. That rooster is going to crow, and then you will have betrayed me or denied me three times. And one of the gospel writers says that Jesus looked at him at that time. So Jesus knew what was happening, and Peter knew that Jesus knew. How did Peter react? He was broken. His heart changed. It melted. And it says he went away and wept. And then what happened? Well, he went back and joined himself to the other group. He didn't seclude himself and go off as Judas did, but he joined himself, and they're just waiting now to see, and what are we going to do next? And on the resurrection day of Jesus, when the tomb is empty and the word comes to the disciples, did you know that it was Peter and John who ran to the tomb first? After the women. The women were there first, but then the other disciples get the word, and it's Peter together with John ran to the tomb. A few days later, Jesus is having this conversation with Peter, and he says, "Simon, Peter, do you love me?" And Peter answers, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus said, "I want you to feed my sheep." And Jesus did that three times. What do you suppose he did that three times? Yeah, but if you remember, Peter denied three times. So it was a very pointed way of telling Peter, "You denied me three times. I want you to repeat three times because I'm restoring you. I'm forgiving you. It's over. It's done with." And so Peter said three times, "I love you." And then what Jesus was very pointedly doing was restoring him to the mission that all of them had. He said, "Okay, you're restored. You're back with us now. You're one of us. So go do what I've called you to do." Restoration. So there's a broken relationship that Peter had as well, but he allowed the relationship to be restored. So he didn't allow the pride to get in the way as Judas did. So in contrast to Judas, he entered into the kingdom period where the disciples were the representatives of the kingdom of God, and they had the life of Jesus and the Holy Spirit and just all the blessings that came with that. And so Peter was able to participate in all of the blessings because he got the relationship right with Jesus. Offenses are going to happen. We're going to be offended. You're going to be offended by things that people do, and people are going to be offended by things that you do. It's going to happen because it's part of human relationships. We cannot get away from this. It's how we deal with it, and it simply is true. And some of those things are going to be accurate. Some of the accusations that are going to be levied against you are accurate. And some of the things that you feel offended by in other people are accurate. But it doesn't have to end the relationship. And that's the thing. It doesn't have to cause things to end badly. The greatest joy, the greatest blessing that you will ever have is when a broken relationship is reconciled. That's just the greatest, greatest joy to experience that. And you know that that's true if you've experienced that. Many times there's tears and a flood of emotion when a broken relationship is renewed and things are made right. So why is the story included in all four Gospels? I think it's because it shows that Jesus experienced the kind of human brokenness that all of us experience. He was there. He experienced the same things, the same kind of brokenness that we experienced. And it's why he went to the cross. He went to the cross to heal us of brokenness in every way, including the brokenness of our relationships. Now, with Judas, it ended badly, but it didn't have to be that way. And Peter, by contrast, was forgiven and restored. And that's what can happen with us and our relationships that are broken if we'll simply not let pride get in the way. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we want to submit today to your will in every relationship in our lives, and we just offer them to you today, Lord. And I want to pray specifically for those who have had perhaps a betrayal or a broken relationship where someone has cut them off. And I just pray, Lord, that you will ease the hurt and help that person to take comfort in the fact that you were betrayed. You were cut off also by an individual in your ministry, Lord. Let us take comfort in that fact. But I pray that you would help that person in just making every opportunity for the relationship to be restored that has been broken. Let them be helpful and help them, Lord, in forgiving the person and keeping communication open and continuing to treat the person that has offended them and cut them off. Keep those lines of communication open, Lord, and help them to do that. And Lord, perhaps there's someone here who has been deeply offended by someone, perhaps it's a family member, and the relationship is just not right. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to them that it doesn't have to be that way, that you are the great healer, the great restorer of our relationships, and you can do it. So I pray today, Father, that you would just speak so clearly to each of us, and where there's brokenness, Lord, you want to heal. I know you do. We submit that to you today, Lord, and we offer that to you. We ask that you would do the work of healing our brokenness in our relationships. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.